They do it old school and fill it out on the backside using the pen and turn it in. Turn it in at the Connect Center. Drop it off there. We'd love to meet with you and connect with you at the Connect Center as you drop it off there as well. Next week is Mother's Day. This is your warning. Mother's Day is next week. If you don't have a place to worship next week, you're a guest here, come back next week. And Mother's Day is a big deal around here. And if you want to come and worship, but also celebrate the special women in all of our lives as we honor women next Sunday on Mother's Day. We will have a photo wall set up for you to take family pictures together. We'll also have a special station set up for you to create your own bouquet. That should be a lot of fun. So that's next Wednesday, next Sunday. Don't show up on Wednesday. I don't know if anybody will be here, but next week, Mother's Day. And also on May 17th, men, we are having a men's one-day mission. And we are going to Rose Hill, North Carolina, and partnering with a partner we've been doing this for a while, of a community partner called Charity Rebuild. And we are going to be doing some labor-intensive work, helping rebuild some houses for some people that are in need in Charity, North Carolina, or Rose Hill, North Carolina. High school guys are welcome as well, as long as you bring your guardian or your father. It'll be a full day of hard work, so get ready for that. Even if you're not very skilled, we will find a spot for you to serve on that day. And you can register for that, even if you're a high schooler, just make sure you come with your father or guardian. And you can register for that at sfchurch.com. And at 4:30 that evening, whether you go there or not, you can show up and have dinner here at 4:30. The dinner is $5. We'd love for us to have a great time of fellowship celebrating the work that was done on that day. So please come out May 17th, register sfchurch.com or the Church Center app for that men's one-day mission. We are continuing our Overflow series this morning, talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And Pastor Scott's going to be preaching to us about the most important one, the one that we need to make sure we put first in our life, and how we can allow the Holy Spirit to overflow in our lives to impact the world around us. Let's stand, and we're going to worship through song this morning. Before we do that, I'm going to pray for us. God, I thank you so much for this opportunity it is to come and to be the body of Christ together, to worship you for what you've done for us just this week even. Bring to our minds the ways that you've blessed us. Help us to see the ways that you've demonstrated your love and your grace to us. I pray that you would reveal the truth of your gospel to everybody here this morning, that we hear it, we can apply it to our lives, the people that are struggling with faith and doubt, have questions. I pray that they hear from you, they hear from your Holy Spirit this morning, and they respond to it in full faith and dependence on what Christ has done for them. We just thank you so much for being able to be united in your Holy Spirit and to celebrate who you are. We ask you to bless this morning. Bless these next few moments. Help us to give it to you. It's in Jesus' name that I ask this. Amen.
Amen. Let's praise the Lord together today. Praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Heaven sounds like freedom. Heaven sounds like praise. That's what we're here to do today. We praise Him because we are free in Christ. And this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise You. We praise You. And this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise You. We praise You. And this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise You. We praise You. And this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise You. We praise You. And we'll see You break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. For fear cannot survive when we praise You. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift Him high. With all creation cry, God, we praise You. Oh, we praise You. Oh, we praise You. Oh, we praise You. Oh, we praise You. Come on, let those who are free in Christ celebrate.
Stand against the power of can trust in Him. Christ is my firm foundation. He's the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. And so why would He fail now? He won't.
That's right.
He won't.
Still got joy.
And I've still got joy in chaos. And I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. And He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would He fail now? He won't.
Came with.
No, he won't. Let the church say amen. Jesus, we worship you today. Not just for your faithfulness, but God, for the fact that we can trust in you for all things. God, we can trust in you to bring peace in times of chaos, joy in times of sadness. And yes, Lord, we can trust you for your faithfulness through every season. Lord, we're putting our trust in you this morning. As we open the scriptures together, would you open our minds, open our eyes to them, open our hearts to the scriptures so that we can hear and understand and then do what it is that you're trying to say to us this morning. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said together, amen. You guys can be seated.
Good morning, church family. I don't know about you, but I hadn't sung that song about the battle being the Lord's in a while, and I needed that. So thank you, Pastor Bryce. Just praying through those songs each week, and our worship team. I hope you've had a good morning already. We kicked off a new series last week talking about what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and what it's supposed to produce, the fruit of the Spirit. We're calling it overflowing. If you got your Bibles, we're in Galatians 5 again. We're walking through, but it's not just a topical series where we're looking at each of these characteristics and saying, hey, try harder. Do this stuff. Be more self-controlled. We can all work on patience, right? Let's be more patient. Let's do things that are kind and be loving and joyful. And what we're talking about is what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's essentially what the series is. The overflowing is showing this outward manifestation of this inward reality that we receive the Holy Spirit as believers, and he fills us and then should overflow us. And what we're talking about here isn't just love and joy and peace and patience, but it's supernatural, miraculous love. Otherworldly, countercultural. Otherworldly joy, an overflow out of us because of what God's done in us. Amen? And he's continuing to do that work. Nobody's experiencing it perfectly. And so we're going to pray this morning, just as we open up the scriptures. I know we've already prayed today, that God would open our hearts and our minds. And if we're quenching his Holy Spirit, that we would stop, and that if we've never received this Holy Spirit, that today would be the day. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can come into your presence, and thank you that you not only sent your Son, but then you also sent your Spirit. And I pray that he would be alive and active in this room today. I pray that he would work in each one of our hearts and minds, renew our minds as we open up your word, and help it not to just be information we know, like we're reading a math book or a history book, but it's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, you say. And so will you cut through the noise in our lives and will you speak your word that you want us to hear? Sometimes we're asking questions and we feel like you're not answering, but you're saying other things and we're not listening. Help us to listen today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever lost something and then panicked right away? Maybe it's your phone. And think about that. It's got your banking information, your contacts. Basically, your life is on it. And you're panicking, looking for where it is, and you left on top of your car, between some cushions in your couch, but you're convinced cyber criminals are after you, right? Or maybe your keys. Only when you're already running late, of course. Maybe sunglasses or an umbrella. Some things are important. Some things are replaceable. Some things are irreplaceable. Like people. I'm always interested in true crime stories. I tell my kids that real life is more interesting than fiction, like when people just make stuff up. And there's like, I have to make fun of Pastor John, he loves sci-fi. I'm like, if I'm watching a movie and at the end of it, all of a sudden a third universe enters in, I'm like, no, this isn't cool. I've been trying to predict how this is going to go the whole time. You just introduced a new dimension. That's not okay. But in real life, whatever happened really happened. And sometimes with the true crime stories, it's either incredibly tragic or incredibly miraculous. And there was this one story, it's from about, I don't know, a while ago now, 1997. Delamar Vera was the girl's name, if you want to look up the story and verify any of the information I'm about to share with you. But what happened was this family brought home a new baby in Philadelphia, and the parents tell the story like this. They heard an explosion from what they thought was the child's room. And so they ran up to the child's room, 10-day-old baby. And the window was open, which mom thought was really odd because it was cold outside. The baby was gone, and she saw a little fire in the corner, but then the fire started to consume the whole room. Before they knew it, destroyed the entire house. The newspaper article the next day said this, 10-day-old baby dies in North Philadelphia fire. But the mom didn't believe the baby was dead. Even her brother thought that perhaps she was just losing her mind because of the intense grief. Was she in denial? They never found a body, not even a trace of the baby. The medical examiners determined that the cause of death was that the child was completely consumed by the fire. But the mom didn't believe it. The window was open. Why was the window open? And was it mother's intuition? Some people thought she had mental illness. Others said she was just in denial. That's part of grief. Perhaps she's negotiating with God. That's part of grief. Can you imagine? She believed the child was kidnapped. But if your child's kidnapped, usually you know. Everyone else is telling you your child's dead. Can you even imagine that? Let's think about that for a moment. You can't just replace a person. And you can't just replace what we're talking about today, which is love. We live in a culture that's all pursuing, looking for, searching for love. It's hardwired in us. Biologists tell us that. Psychologists tell us that. Theologians tell us that. We were made to receive and to give love, to experience connection. But the way we're experiencing it, the way we're talking about it, it's very broken, which makes people wonder, are we mentally ill? Are we living in denial? Is this not a real thing? Or is the window open? Are there signs that maybe there's still life? And so today, what I've titled the message is From Love Lost, Love Missing, to Love Overflowing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We're going to be looking at the first few words in this verse. Last week, Pastor Dave told us the context of the book as a whole. Probably the first book in the New Testament, the book of Galatians, written before the Gospels. If there's one that's earlier, it's the book of James. And what's happened is, the Apostle Paul, who had his life radically transformed by Jesus when he was trying to persecute the church, helps this church get going. They're established in grace, but then something happens. Something supernatural took place, and they were born again. But they're trying to live their Christian life by replacing what's supernatural with what's natural. And so then the Apostle Paul says in this letter things like, "Who bewitched you?" You foolish Galatians. That's not a real endearing. Can you imagine if I just came up and goes, what is this witchcraft in our church, you idiots? Would you want to listen to me? It's not a way to befriend people. But Paul can't believe what's happened. Who bewitched you, you fools? And then he uses a race analogy. Who cut in on you? You started off the race really well, but then it's like you got cut off. And then it'd be like if I said, who left the window open? What happened to the supernatural? It's gone. Now you're trying to do this thing in your own flesh, and you're either turning to one extreme of legalism, where just obey all the rules and try really hard, or to the other extreme, where just do whatever you want. We're all forgiven anyways. Paul's going, you've lost the whole thing here. And so then he lists what it's like to live between the flesh and the spirit. And so to give us context of verse 22, I'm going to start reading today in verse 16. And what you're going to see is, the flesh tries to manufacture these things, but the spirit will manifest these things. The way you love more is not, I need to love more. You know what? The Bible says love your enemies. Who do I hate the most? I'm going to go do something nice for them. No. If you want to love more, get closer to God. He is love. If you want to experience real joy in life, it's not going to come from your resume or from your bank account or from your kids or from your spouse or from getting some dream. Get closer to God. He overflows this supernaturally. Look what he says in the way that Paul says it here. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so he's setting up these two opposing things. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So there's this battle. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But some of them were thinking that was actually the sign of freedom. But he's going to show us that that's bondage. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious, and he lists them. And we'll walk through these today. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, we've never seen those, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he says this, because this is an exhaustive list, and the like, this type of stuff, you get the idea. This is the stuff that the flesh produces, and the like. And then he gives this warning. This is serious. Those who live like this, even if they prayed a prayer one time, even if they were baptized, he's talking to people. He said that you started well. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, keyword, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, there's debate amongst theologians, people who study the Bible all the time. I don't know the answer. I'm not going to be able to give it to you. Maybe by the end of the series, if God audibly tells me, I will tell you, but I don't know. But some people think this whole thing's about love. That the rest of the characteristics are just describing this love. Other people say that love is first because it's foundational. I don't know. It's really important. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then, this is what Bible scholars call an inclusio. He talked about at the beginning about the law. Then he says here, against such thing there is no law. No one makes a law that says, don't love, you can't have joy, or go experience joy. Nope. This is an overflow of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Against this thing, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. This is, could be added to the above list of the flesh, provoking and envying each other. So what you see here is a collision of these two concepts, flesh and spirit. It's like, have you ever been driving on the road? I remember one time I was in Dallas, Texas. Dallas has, like, our traffic is getting worse here in Raleigh as more people are moving here. If you're watching online, it's not as great as the articles say. But if you're new here, welcome. We love you. And when you're sitting in traffic, just think, these are more opportunities to lead people to Christ. They're coming. They're coming to us. We don't even have to go. They're just coming to us. In Dallas, it was way worse. I remember, and I was driving in the car the other day with a police officer. It was one of our elders. He's not in the service. I don't see him, at least. I used to read books driving in traffic for seminary. I would literally put them on the steering wheel because they were only going like 2 miles an hour, right? So I'm just holding my book, reading. I remember one time, traffic opened up, and then I saw this car in the right lane, a couple car lengths ahead of me, start to merge in. The problem was the car in the left lane was doing the exact same thing at the exact same time. I don't know why I thought they could hear me, but I just started yelling, no! That's what's happening in this passage. Paul's going, hey, there's the Spirit, and there's the flesh, and you allow them to merge. Here's the reality. We get to choose who to ride with, our flesh or the Spirit. They will collide because as a follower of Christ, both are active in your life. We've crucified the flesh, yep, but it keeps coming back to life, doesn't it? And so we don't do what we want to do, even when what we want to do is what the Spirit wants, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Because there's this battle that Paul even talks about it himself in Romans chapter 7. But he says here, I want you to see that when you ride in the lane with the Holy Spirit, there's life and there's love and there's renewal and there's everything that the human condition was wired to want and long for. God-given natural desires. but they can only be met supernaturally. And when you try to live in the natural world to meet these natural desires, you will naturally end up destroyed, divided, and empty. That's what he said. And so here, specifically today, we're going to focus in on love, which maybe is the whole thing, certainly is foundational. And each week, what we're going to do to try and help keep the theme clear to us, and I think repetition's a great teacher, we're going to have the same kind of outline. The structure is going to go like this. So we're not hiding it from you. Those of you who like to study ahead, take your own notes, do that. The first point's always going to be about the brokenness. How love is broken, how joy is broken, how peace is broken. Broken. The next one's going to be about breakthrough. A big theme in the book of Galatians is freedom. You once were free. It's for freedom you've been set free. Don't go back to a way of bondage. Why are you biting and devouring each other? And then he shows how when you live by the Spirit, it's not just in your life. It ends up influencing your whole community, all of your relationships. It's not just with God. It's naturally with everybody else, the people in your home, the people outside your home, your neighbors, coworkers, your enemies, everybody else. So this church clearly has problems. Maybe like the Corinthians, we don't have time to get to that. He just stays at the root, stays at the core. You're living by the flesh. And so we're going to go broken, breakthrough, and then overflow. Because God doesn't just give this stuff to us. He doesn't just pour joy into our lives and peace and love so that we will be doing better. But because this world is broken, then it would overflow out of our lives to other people like we've been talking about with our vision. Spiritual transformation that leads to gospel saturation. There's naturally a generosity, but not just with money. And we've got options for that as a church, by the way, too. We've got different funds you can give to with the vision for church plants and partnerships and investing in other people, different things along those lines. But it's also our love and our joy and the peace that we have and sharing that with a world that's desperately looking for it. And today, starting off, the broken love, it's the open window of wounded souls. That's how you can see this world is broken, and it often is a glimpse into our own brokenness. Because what happens is we try to exchange what God has given us and who God is for things of the flesh. That list in verses 19 through 21 is a clear contradiction. There's a conflict, he's already said in the text, to all the characteristics that flow out of love and peace and joy and kindness and self-control. And so when you look at the Bible, like if you've been around church, you know the Bible says a lot about love. I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm a pastor, I get it. Lots of sermons on love, Valentine's Day sermons on love, relationship series on, you know, couples falling in love, and then family series, parent love, and God's love for us. And I don't like using the word love at all because it means so much stuff to so many different people. It's like I can say something, you hear whatever you want to hear. The Bible tells us that God loved the world so much that he gave. Most of us, when we think about love, we think about what we can get. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes would have life. God's kind of love leads to life. The Bible tells us that God is love. 1 John chapter 4, if you don't love God, you don't know God. God is love by his nature. It's his essence of who he is. His character is naturally love. And so then the only way to relate with him is in a love relationship. Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, and he did something revolutionary, even though we oftentimes think of this as obvious. Love God, love people. But when he took two commands and put them together like that, no one had ever done that before. And so he takes this command from the Shema, which is a prayer that the Jews would pray every day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. And then he puts it with this command in Leviticus to love your neighbor as yourself. And what he's showing is when you do love God, who is love, and that love is then poured into you, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, we shouldn't lose hope because God's poured his love into our hearts. That should then overflow out of our lives. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 probably describes love with the most detail. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. This is how Paul, writing to another church that was struggling with love. They had a lot of sexual immorality. They were taking each other to court. All kinds of problems. They couldn't even do what we're going to do at the end of the service and celebrate communion without sinning against one another. And so he writes them this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. But that was one of the fruits of the flesh. It does not boast. It's not proud. does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. Wait, I thought love was tolerance. Not according to the Bible. Love rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Broken love always fails. God's love never fails. Broken love is conditional. God's love, unconditional, unstoppable. And you look at the brokenness that we have in our world, that we all want this, but what we have is like fragments of it, little glimpses of it, and we see it. We try it in different ways, right? Like, we know sociologists and psychologists tell us about attachment theory, Maslow's hierarchy, you've probably seen that. Like, once you get past safety, it's love. Neurologists, those who study the brain, they tell us that when somebody's rejected socially, they experience the same thing in their brain as somebody who's physically experiencing pain. And the Bible tells us it's not good to be alone. The CDC tells us we're in a loneliness pandemic. Even though we've got our phones and we're so connected, people are more lonely now than ever before. So something's broken, something's off. What is it? Well, have we perhaps done what the Galatians have done here and exchanged what God intended for something that we can create and manufacture? Exchanged something supernatural for something natural? If the road is really narrow and the majority of people in churches actually don't know Christ and don't have the Holy Spirit, wouldn't it make sense that we then would come up with a way to try to experience this apart from the Holy Spirit? That's what's happening with the Galatians. And so Paul gives a list. This is what this looks like. And he doesn't talk about Titanic or The Notebook or Romeo and Juliet or any of that stuff. He jumps right to the end. Destruction, division, all the stuff. You walk through that list. Go back up to verse 19. This is not the most uplifting part of the sermon, I promise you that. It will get better. But this isn't a random list of bad behaviors. This here is the overflow of living in a way where you're trying to go get something that was meant to be divine, but you're going to a depraved source. You're trying to get something supernatural from what is natural. It doesn't work. And so he walks us through here. He put these first few together. They fit together. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. That's when we strip down love and make it actually about gratification. And you look at the list of the different things here. They all promise something, but that's not what they deliver. And he talks about it when you get to the end, verse 26. That's why I read past our verse 2. And so we live in this, you know, hook up, no strings attached culture. Porn's a big deal. People want to be wanted, but you won't be known. So it's like if you always put your best foot forward when you start dating, right? What if they fall in love with that person, though? Because that ain't you. Well, it has to happen, and it's one of the things that movies mess up for us all the time. Like, all these movies, love conquers all the obstacles, and somehow this, and the parents got in the way, or circumstances, different economic statuses, and the royal person always wants to marry the pauper, and like all that stuff. It always ends with a kiss and a wedding, but where's the lasting commitment? What's it like once they put the toilet paper on the wrong way, and there is a wrong way? Or when they're sick, when he has a man cold, he's not quite the same prince. No, we don't see that. Biblical love talks about that. But just passion? See, pastors, we oversimplify when we like talk about agape love. It's a choice. Well, it's not just a choice. It's actually divinely inspired. You can't ever do it on your own. But you do have to choose God. But it doesn't mean there's no emotion to it, but it's not driven by emotion. Emotion's fickle. It's like a Wi-Fi connection. You know, not today, one of the statements is, I lost feelings. Oh, okay, doesn't matter really, right? Did you make a commitment? Oh. So of course we exchange love for sexual morality, impurity, debauchery. Idolatry is listed next. That's when you put something. It can be anything. It can be your career, your kids, your body, your ministry, like whatever it is. You put it in the place of God, and here's the reality. God gives, idols just take. Your career, other people, like, just think about, like, what happens is I hope that you will carry this weight for me that you can't possibly carry. I'm putting it on your shoulders. Other spouse, kids, they can't. They're not Jesus. It'll crush them. and creates unhealthy relationships. Witchcraft, when I think, well, we're free from that, that's not the biggest. The word for witchcraft is actually where we get our word pharmacia, pharmacy. Drug use. So escapism, mushrooms, Xanax, anybody? I'm not looking, don't raise your hand. We're told now, look within. The answers aren't there, just so you know. That's going to a depraved place when you're looking for something divine. And so even now with the spirituality, like meditation and, hey, that's fine. I'm great. The Bible talks about meditating. Not the way that most people on YouTube are talking about it, though. What about this? Hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, political rage, road rage. Think about that. Cancel culture. Hatred tells us that we have power, but it ends up with just destruction and division. Discord, that's conflict. Drama queen, anyone? Not looking. Don't want to see the hands. Most people that are going to do that, they claim that they're fighting for loyalty, but the reality is that love invites, doesn't cancel. Jealousy, that's when you resent other people for what they have. Envy is when you want it or want them to lose it, and that's mentioned later. But it pretends that it's a motivator for you. I'm jealous that you've got this vacation house, whatever we see on social media. But really, it leaves you exhausted. Fits of rage, that's the opposite of self-control, by the way. It's people who blow up all the time at others, whether it's their boss, when nobody's listening, or their kids, all the different places we do it. But it promises if you just get loud enough, people will listen to you. But what happens is people leave. They don't want to be around you. All these things are lies. Selfish ambition, that takes other people and makes them transactional rather than relational. And you use them to get whatever the accomplishment is, career, power, reputation, whatever the thing is, sex, all the stuff, this hustle culture that we have. And it looks like it's drive, but really it's destructive. It'll burn you out. And again, it drives people away from you and hurts other people. Dissensions and factions. Does anybody here watch the news? Pretends that it's loyalty. Often with very short-term fixes. Envy, we already mentioned that one. Drunkenness and orgies, that's escapism. That could be binge eating, binge drinking, binge working. And it promises that you'll have freedom and always ends in bondage. The shortcut, almost always the longest road. And so here, what Paul's doing to the Galatians is he's exposing their counterfeit culture. And think about our counterfeit culture. We hate hypocrisy, but we all have it. I told you, like, the true crime stories, I'll watch them. I don't know if you ever saw the Anna Delvey story on Netflix. You know, the Bernie Madoffs of the world. I saw one time. I was asking the pastors if I ever shared this with you all, because I remember when I watched it, I was like, this is weird. Bad Vegan. Did you ever see that? A lady, she was a restaurateur, very famous in New York City. All the celebrities would go there. Owen Wilson, Bill Clinton, and, you know, Stevie Wonder, all those guys. Would go there. Here's the picture of the Netflix, you know, they'll put on there if you want to watch it. But four episodes of this woman, and the reason why I watched it is because I had read an article about her that said that she had this vegan restaurant. Now, vegan is, you know, all the animals are bad, you know, don't eat anything that comes from an animal. And then the way she was arrested eventually for tax evasion and lots of other problems was ordering a Domino's pizza, which, by the way, that cheese comes from a cow. And so I thought, this is a story of hypocrisy, so I'm going to watch it. It was way more complicated than that. Became convicting of my own hypocrisy. What happened? I don't know. And I watched all four episodes. I can give you the facts. The facts are, she had this restaurant. It was doing great. It was in like Forbes and New York's best restaurants and all these different things. I think on an annual basis was making about $7 million. She was netting about $500,000 a year, doing really well. Everybody loved her. She was a celebrity. She wanted to use her platform to influence other people to eat better and to her philosophy of all those things. And she actually was consistent with her diet, it seemed. And then she met this guy, and this guy started making promises to her. Promised her things spiritual, that he could give her eternal life if she would pass some tests. Could give her dog, Leon, eternal life. And then he had unlimited money. However, it seemed like all the tests actually had to do with her giving him money. That was weird. And at the end of it, he had taken from her about $1.7 million. And she missed payroll a couple times. Restaurant got closed down. They were on the run from the police, and she did get caught in separate hotel rooms from him, but ordering a Domino's pizza, I think some chicken wings too. Ended up in Rikers, going to jail. In debt, obviously, like crazy. But as I watched it, I thought, this wasn't just like she was presenting one thing and doing something else. Eventually, it was like a slow drift into this other stuff. And it was because she did what we all do, what happened in the garden. You exchanged truth for a lie. You tried to fill a divine desire with natural stuff. That never works. You can't feed a God-given, a divine desire, a natural need that's meant to be filled supernaturally. It was Augustine that said, we're all restless and we can't find rest until we find him. Yeah. Ecclesiastes says it like this: God's purposed eternity in all of our hearts. We're eternal beings and we want eternal divine love. And what this culture gives us is counterfeits. That's why we have so many stories of counterfeit people. And we hate it because we don't like it about ourselves. And we've all experienced it, and it's broken. But God doesn't leave us in our brokenness, amen? And that's the second point. Breakthrough love is poured out. And it's poured out in a way that sets us free. Breakthrough love is poured in us to set us free. Just to give you the context again, read through those and so you can see the contrast in verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. These works or acts, that's plural by the way, and they're almost limitless. And he gives this list: sexual morality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft, all these different things, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but, key word, underline that word, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law that would restrict you from these. That first word is key, but it's a word of contrast. Sometimes people give you good news and you can feel it coming, right? You've done a great job this year, employee so-and-so, but budget cutbacks. Hey, your cholesterol's down, but, right? Like, you know... But in God's word, it's oftentimes a contrast of how it's like this hinge that the door turns on. It's this contrast of things were really bad, then God intervened. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. Oh. Joseph in Genesis 50:20, I have in my Bible, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Even the bad stuff. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, the kind of love that's being talked about here is a divine love. It's a God-given love. The love that most of us talk about is some version of the brokenness, whether it's in a romantic exchange because you're attractive to me, then I want to do stuff for you, or because you do something for me, it's contractual love, do something for you, or we experienced something at the dinner table that seemed good, but it wasn't strong enough to carry the weight of this life, or in a friendship, and we're meant to have these relationships, but those ride or die friends you had when you were 25, where are they at? A few of you have them. Most people in their 30s don't have them. Career happens, life happens, values change, different. And then we struggle. This love is an unconditional love. This love is a self-sacrificial love. This is a giving love. This is a love that is poured out for us. I read you Romans 5:8 and Romans 5:5. It's poured into our hearts. I made a list to contrast here. Some of you can go through and you can critique this, the difference between broken love and breakthrough love. Broken love demands performance. Breakthrough love delights in grace. Broken love is self-seeking. What's in it for me? Breakthrough love is self-giving. What can I give you? Broken love is earned and easily lost. Breakthrough love is freely given and never failing. Broken love is fickle. It breaks when things get hard. Breakthrough love is faithful. Grow stronger through trials. Broken love is fear-driven and controlling. Breakthrough love, truth-driven and feeling. Broken manipulates to protect. Breakthrough sacrifices. Broken retreats at the first wound. Breakthrough endures even deep wounds. In fact, heals them. Broken love, scarcity mindset. It'll run out. Breakthrough, abundance mindset. God supplies all I need. He creates out of nothing. Never runs out. Broken love, imitates the world's way. Breakthrough reflects Christ. Broken divides and isolates. Breakthrough unites and reconciles. Broken results in wounds and weariness. Breakthrough is healing and restorative. Broken ends in emptiness. Breakthrough doesn't just fill, overflows. It's patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it never gives up, never fails. That's God's love. That's what's being talked about here. But here's the hard thing about it. It's almost unexplainable. Because if you haven't experienced it, just this idea, this concept, like talking about infinity, talking about some idea that maybe we could regurgitate on a test, but it seems so hard to understand. It's like, think about how there's so much stuff in this world that's unexplainable. Like, how can kids these days be born with like an iPad in their hand and they can figure out how to set up my phone when I can't, but they can't find their shoes? It's like unexplainable stuff that happens here. Why does your Wi-Fi work when you're trying to do online shopping late at night that you shouldn't do, but then the Zoom call in the morning, it won't work for some reason? It's like unexplainable. Why does life work the way that it does? So much stuff doesn't make sense. Why do I have to put my tray up for you to take off in this airplane? I don't understand that. Is it really going to throw off the balance that bad? You're like a fighter pilot before you were American Airlines? Come on. Doesn't make any sense. So then, to have somebody who's unlovable, that's actually your enemy and fighting against you, and then to self-sacrifice, that doesn't make any sense. Unconditional, unstoppable, unlimited love? That's unexplainable. So I can give you definitions and tell you stories, but what happens is when you experience it, you see that list that I just gave you starts to happen. So the wounds and the weariness and the difficulty that comes from all of our broken attempts at fixing things, our pursuits and our idolatry, our hatred and our discord, our envy, our sexual immorality, our debauchery, our escapism, all that stuff, when he starts to pour his love into our lives, and you see it in the stories, right? Like when you read the gospel stories, you see people like Zacchaeus, who's a thief. Everybody hates Zacchaeus, not just because he's short. He steals money from everybody. He's ruined families. But then Jesus says, I'm coming to your house today. Because when Jesus walks in, transformation happens. And so that guy gives away more than he ever stole. Not because that was the obligation, because what happened in the healing in his life overflowed to the other people in his life. You see, the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, she touches Jesus. She just wanted to be healed. She wasn't asking for attention. In fact, she was unclean. She wasn't even supposed to be in that crowd. And she touches Jesus' robe, and Jesus stops everything and turns to her. And he calls her daughter. No one had treated her like family in 12 years. Because when you come into contact with Jesus' love, he brings healing and restoration and life. There's no limit to it. So you see Peter, I'll never deny you, denies Jesus 3 times. He goes back to his old way of life and he's fishing in John chapter 21. And Jesus makes him breakfast. Huh, he's giving? And he couldn't catch anything all night, gave him fish. And then 3 times he asks him, do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Overflow out of you. Not just I'm going to pour into you restoration, but that's going to flow out of you to the church, and you're going to stand up in front of people that you would have been afraid of naturally. I'm going to do something supernatural in you, Peter. The first missionary, the demoniac, Mark chapter 5. Jesus goes through a storm to get to this guy. One guy who's cutting himself and literally in bondage. And with the word of his mouth, the legion of demon flees. People come out. He's in his right mind, and they're scared. of Jesus, and they want him to leave. And the guy wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, no. Go back to your people. His first missionary. No one could fix his problem. But when he came into contact with Jesus, healing, restoration, everything hinged on that encounter with Jesus. And then he empowers these people. It doesn't just stay within them to be healed, but it overflows out of them. And that's what we see with his love. And that's the overflowing part, the last part of this message. Overflowing love. Love that heals is a love that spreads. It spreads like, I won't say a virus. Probably because of my opening story. I won't say a fire. It spreads like a movement. Because it wasn't meant to just be contained. And so while and I mentioned virus and some of you chuckle, you remember social distancing, right? Like, we've got stickers up here for different markers on the stage. It's like, we had a sticker here, and in line, if I stood here, I was a jerk, but if I stood here, I was good, and you were apparently safe. I don't know. You remember that? Social distancing seems pretty foolish, but we do it in our relationships, though, don't we? I don't want you to get too close, because I might get hurt. Yep. Try not ever loving someone and see how that works out. You might not get hurt, but you will get hardened. See, this is meant to flow into us, and then it's interesting. I've already talked to you about the word but, and we've already talked about the word love. There's a couple other words in the first part of Galatians 5:22 that you can't miss. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Those two words, if you're not normally in church, are really weird. Fruit? What are you talking about, fruit? Like, can you imagine if somebody just walked up to you on the street and said, how's your fruit? What are you, bananas? What are you talking about? Your bananas? Like, what is this? Go to the doctor. The doctor says, well, I was looking at your cholesterol, but I want to talk to you about your fruit. Huh? What is she talking about? Fruit. But the reality is that fruit, in the Bible, we see is an outward manifestation of what's inwardly true. Now, we can fake fruit, but when you look at the Bible, you see things like leading people to Christ is a fruit of being close with Christ. It's in the Proverbs. It's in John chapter 4. The harvest is coming. Fruit. Reap. We see there's a fruit of repentance. There's a fruit of continually being close to the Lord. I've got a whole list of fruits up here. We don't have time to go through. But how about this last verse? Matthew chapter 7, verse 16 through 20. Summary of it is this. You recognize people by their fruit, by what they produce. Because it's an overflow. It's the spiritual transformation that leads to gospel saturation. Okay, also, not spiritual transformation, living dependent on self, living according to the flesh, it produces this other list that's in this passage. But then we can fake this other stuff, and that's why Jesus, when he goes to the Pharisees and says to them, woe to you, Pharisees, you're like pretending to have life on the outside. Inside, you're dead. And Jewish people couldn't go around graves and tombstones. You're dead men's bones. There's death in you, but you're tithing, but you don't love. Tells the church in Revelation that you're like something that makes me so sick I want to throw it up. But outwardly, you're rich and look good, and everybody thinks you have it all together, but inside you are poor, wretched, and naked. It's the inward coming out that's the fruit. And then it says here, the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk more as we go through this series, what it is to be in step with the Spirit, to quench the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. But first, I just want to just give you, like, who is the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not an it or a force or an energy or a power. It's a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we see him on the first page of the Bible in creation. There's darkness and chaos, and out of nothing, he's hovering over the earth, this void creates and brings light and order into darkness and chaos. And the way you see him interacting with people throughout the Old Testament is he comes on people to empower them. The word for spirit in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, and you kind of got a guttural, ruach. It's ruach. And it means wind or breath or energy. And so just as you have breath in your lungs and that gives you life, ruach, that's ruach in your lungs. But when talked about as God's divine breath, spirit, is invisible, unseen, but it's God's divine, personal, so it's not just a breath, power, energy, wind, It's His power, His personal presence, His energy slash, not energy like this new age stuff we talk about. It's energy like a power from God. And this power, this energy, this breath comes upon people to empower them to do things they would never be able to do on their own. First person in the Bible that it's mentioned, a pagan king, says about Joseph, bring that man, the Lord's spirit is on him because he can interpret dreams. When I wake up, I don't even know what I was doing last night. Like, what was that about? Weird. Third grade teacher, a monkey. Like, what's all that? And Joseph knew. God empowered him to know. There's a guy, I can't even pronounce his name. He's in Exodus. I can read you the verse, but I still can't say the guy's name, and I'm a professional. And so here it is. But Bezalel, I think is his name, in Exodus 31. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and I have filled him with the spirit, Ruach, of God, so that he can do art. And then you see it in the Judges continually. We preached through the Judges a few years ago. Othniel, Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. And so the Spirit comes on people in the Old Testament so that he became Israel's judge. Gideon, then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon and he blew a trumpet summoning Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on him. That's almost redundant. David, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. The prophets were given a divine ability to be able to see things other people couldn't see in the circumstances, in culture, and about the future. And then Jesus himself, remember when he's baptized, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends upon him. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, was led into the desert to be tempted. So the Spirit is leading. And what happens in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit doesn't just come on us. It indwells us. The Holy Spirit, He comes and lives within us to then empower us. So we, if you're a follower of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you genuinely have submitted your life to Jesus, called upon Him for eternal life, received His Son, as He talks about, for God so loved the world, He gave His Son for you, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. Ephesians chapter 1 calls Him a deposit in your life. Romans chapter 5 says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. If you have Christ, you do have the Spirit. Now, how we relate with Him changes what He does in our life, but then that's what's being talked about in Galatians, and here, I want you to see it, Galatians 5. So I say, live by the Spirit, you'll not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, gives that list. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, and He gives the fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then verse 25 I read to you earlier, see, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's seven times in 10 verses the Spirit is mentioned. Not a Spirit, definite article, the Spirit. That's God's Spirit in you to then overflow out of you. And so you see, when He comes upon somebody like the Apostle Paul, totally different person after having the Spirit. Peter, denying, cowardly, bold, not perfect. In fact, they have a conflict. But being transformed. And that transformation is pouring out and influencing other people's lives. And it's happening to people continually. Read the book of Acts. As the Holy Spirit comes into their life, they become different. And then it starts to change the environment in which they live. And it's less like verses 19 through 21 and more like verses 22 and 23. So I'm not asking if you're living it perfectly, but do you see a change? I've mentioned the Corinthians and talked about communion. We're going to take here in a few minutes. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the place where the Holy Spirit dwells, who's in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. That's a mark of it. That's a sign that the window's still open for life and love and transformation. What happened with that 10-day-old little girl is that her mom thought that she had been kidnapped and was living with her kidnapper. Everybody else thought she was crazy. Her and her husband split up. 6 years later, she was invited to a random birthday party that she didn't even want to go to. And while she was there, she was introduced to a little girl who was 6 years old. And somebody came up and said, see, isn't Carrera's daughter so beautiful? And when she saw her, she knew that was her daughter. And she said, I knew because I saw the dimples. And it looked like my other kids. And then her statement is, blood cries out to blood. But she'd watched enough CSI and Law and Order to know that dimples weren't going to hold up in court. But she was pretty shrewd. At that birthday party, she saw the girl upstairs and said to her, come over here, you've got some gum in your hair, and cut some of her hair. Convoluted story on how it even got tested because people thought she was crazy, so they weren't going to test her hair, but they did. And the DNA came back that this girl that she met at the party as Aaliyah was actually her daughter, Delamar, 6 years later. And they were reconciled. There they are, picture of when that happened in 2004. Because the window was open, she saw these defining characteristics, dimples. The defining characteristics in our text are love and joy, peace and patience. That's the mark of a follower of Christ. But many of us, we've been pursuing it in other ways, and I just wonder for you, if that's you, if God's love needs to come in and do some restoration and healing today. I want to give you an invitation to respond to that before we take communion. We're just going to bow our heads and bow our hearts before the Lord. And if you've never received the Holy Spirit, then it starts by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The love that God showed as the God who is love, 1 John 4:8, giving his Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son for you. He sent him here to this earth, from heaven to this earth, the only one who's never committed sins, so that he could die for sins, that he would live the life that you and I couldn't live and die the death that we deserve to die, so that you could have eternal life. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what sacrificial, unconditional, unstoppable, unlimited love does. It offers you. And there's a collision, and you get to decide who you're going to ride with. If you want to choose Jesus, and the Bible says you ask him to be your Lord, believe that he can give you life and forgive you of your sins, and he'll do that right now. Let's pray, God, I'm a sinner, and I need you to be my Savior. If you're watching online, you can do that. If you're in this room, you can do that. And if you're a believer in Christ already, you have the Holy Spirit, but maybe even quenching him, and we'll talk more about that in the days ahead, and maybe even pursuing other things, idolatry, envy, jealousies driving you, hatred, sexual morality, addiction, he can heal. Romans 5:5, I've alluded to, here's what it says, and hope does not put us to shame. You living in shame? Here's why it doesn't put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Believer, you pray this prayer right here, right now. Open your hands maybe in front of you and pray, Holy Spirit, produce your love in me. That's not something we manufacture. He manifests it. Produce your love in me. I'll stop striving. I'll stop doing this in my flesh and start surrendering to you. Father, will you overflow through their lives, those who are crying that out to you? And just stay in a spirit of prayer. What's going to happen is we're going to celebrate communion together today, and that's where we reflect on his being Jesus' broken body and shed blood for us. So in a moment, I'll give you logistics, and you'll come get these crackers and juice that are up at the front or in the back, and there's tables around the room. I'll tell you where those are at in just a moment, but you're going to hang on to them and just pray and reflect. It's a time of celebration, but it's also somewhat somber because we're reflecting on his death. And the Bible tells us, too, if you're not ready for this, if you haven't received Christ, or maybe for whatever other reason you're just not ready, just stay in the reflection. Don't even come get the elements. It's okay. There's no judgment. There can be judgment if you take it in an unworthy manner, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us. So don't take it lightly, but it is a time of celebration. So if you're ready, we'd like you to partake in that. And the worship team is going to lead us in some singing, and then Pastor Bryce is going to lead us in taking the elements. And let this be a worshipful moment, but if you need to continue in prayer, I want to give you the freedom to do that. So I'm not going to say amen. I'm going to keep us in that spirit, but I will just say, if we could, when you're ready, the worship team comes to play. Try to do in the most efficient way possible, people getting up out of their seats and coming to get these elements. If you could go to my left, your right, out of the rows, and then come back in the opposite way, that'd be great. If you're right in the front row, just grab the ones that are really close to you, and if you can just turn around and grab it off the back table, that's fine. But Try and be sensitive to those people that are around you. Maybe other people have a hard time opening these. Sometimes the plastic gets stuck or different things like that. But when you're ready, you can grab those elements. And when you're back to your seats, Pastor Bryce will lead us in taking them together.
If your heart is in the right place to take communion this morning, I'd like to lead us in taking it together. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take this and eat it as often as you do in remembrance of me." This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, the blood of the new covenant. Drink from it as often as you do in remembrance of me. Sacrifice. Thank you for this new covenant that we get to walk with you into. Thank you for the gift of the church, where we can come and be challenged and encouraged, where we can come and lift up one voice singing, "Holy, holy, holy." As we are in this moment, Lord, I pray that as we remember your sacrifice, Lord, it would lead us to worship you. It would draw us into deeper communion with you. So let's stand and sing.
Generation falling down in worship. song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and position, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, oh,
let's take this moment and we realize like the motivation of Jesus to be loved by him so much that he would go to the cross. We can remember it, and Holy Communion as a church, and it's a great opportunity for us to gather together and take the bread and take the fruit of the vine and to remember that sacrifice, but we can be in communion with, we are in communion with him all the time. And this Holy Spirit lives within us is meant to overflow, and that love is meant to saturate the world around us. And we appreciate you coming and listening to God's word. Hopefully you've experienced some life change this morning, some spiritual transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to have a conversation with you. If you're new, you're new-ish, you want to get to know us a little bit better, today's a great day for you to connect with some pastors, some elders, and their wives. They're going to be out on the front patio. It's covered, so don't worry about that. It is sprinkling a little bit. We have a gift for you. We'd love to talk with you a little bit, have the opportunity to pray for you. Stop by there before you leave here today, that front patio on the right as you walk out. But let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. God, I thank you so much for you sending Jesus to demonstrate what true love really is. I pray that you just help us to lean into the opportunities that we can love the way that you love us, and that we can sacrifice and serve. But first, help us to abide in Christ and to remain connected to him in every moment of every day, and allow your word to seep into our hearts and our minds and be something that transforms the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we treat other people. We just thank you so much for the overflow that can happen because of your Holy Spirit at work within us. We ask you to help us to embrace this and to focus on this with our week, with our families, with our work, in every area of our lives, that you overflow and the world has changed because of our obedience to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.